Matthew chapter 1 here this morning. Matthew chapter 1. As I was doing some studying, working on this passage here this last week, thought how sad. The only time we ever hear from Matthew 1 and Matthew 2 is in December. Luke 1 is in December. Of course, I've taught some of the things as far as the Catholic origin of Christmas and all that. But I want you to, then you think about the resurrection. It's like one of the most powerful messages that we have in the Word of God, and we only teach it on Easter. So that's why I like being liberated from that. But as far as Matthew 1, we see, of course, this is the record of Christ coming from Joseph's perspective, as I've mentioned. And, of course, Luke 1 is from Mary's perspective. I'm going to just mention an overriding lesson that the Lord taught me here this last week. What appears to be obvious may not be true. I want you to listen very carefully to that statement. What appears to be obvious may not be true. Now, we, of course, have a limited perspective when we look at a circumstance, right? As you think about Joseph looked at the situation and he made the assumption that Mary must have been unfaithful to me. I want you to consider here that what appeared to be obvious was not true, and Joseph had to be corrected as far as that. But I want for us to take a look at Joseph's life here. Obviously, God thought very highly of this man if he was going to select Joseph to be the legal guardian of his eternal son. But notice here, first of all, this confusion that Joseph must have experienced in verse 18, and this disappointing news, as it says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Right? So this is the circumstance, the situation, the events related to Christ's coming was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary was espoused to Joseph. Notice again, Joseph is not the father, physical sense of Jesus, in the legal sense, of course, as he adopts Joseph in essence, Jesus, I should say. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So here's the situation. Mary is found with child. He does not know at this point that this child is of the Holy Ghost. So this confusion and this disappointing news comes to Joseph. Now it says here that Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now, as I've done some study on this, I was reminded of this. In the Jewish culture, we have to set aside our culture and understand this from the Jewish perspective. In our modern day, modern teen dating has been disastrous, in my opinion. There's a lot of, in fact, I believe there's a lot of divorce that's a result of the modern teen dating scene. Because they make a decision based on outward appearances that has nothing to do with character and all those things. They make choices, even as Genesis talks about, the sons of God choosing daughters, the daughters of men, as they saw would be best. Now, there's three stages in the Jewish culture as far as a marriage is concerned. First of all, there's engagement. We think of engagement as the last step before marriage, right? That's different in the Jewish culture. It actually starts with engagement, and in most cases, that's arranged by the parents. And even as I was reflecting on this here this morning, you think about Boaz and Ruth even. You think about Naomi. Naomi had a part in Boaz and Ruth getting married. But notice here this engagement. And sometimes this was even arranged by parents when the child is young. That's the big difference as far as the modern teen dating scene. They'll choose somebody. In fact, they'll go from person to person. They're constantly looking for a relationship, a dating relationship. In reality, this prepares the young person for marriage, sometimes even for years. But again, this is arranged. This engagement is arranged by the parents. And then there's a one-year betrothal period as preparation for marriage. In particular, the man is working on building a house, getting everything in order for the marriage. But then also this one year is to prove the purity of the bride-to-be. And then the third stage is the marriage itself. Now, let me point out here as far as Jewish culture, the betrothal period or the espousal period is as binding as the marriage covenant itself. That's what we often don't understand in American culture looking at this. Well, so what? Why doesn't Joseph just break off the engagement? That's because the engagement was arranged by their parents probably, and they're in the midst of the betrothal period, and this is a binding part of the marriage covenant. They are husband and wife according to Jewish law. They just have not consummated the marriage yet. Now, as far as the timing of Matthew 1, this is what I was trying to reflect and determine yesterday. As we look at different gospel accounts, of course, again, Matthew is from Joseph's perspective. Luke 1 is from Mary's perspective. So what is the timing of Matthew 1? As I was doing some study on this and even went to the chronological Bible that I have, the chronological Bible app that I have, this is probably after Mary's 3 months away. I want you to think about the timing of this. In fact, let's look at Luke chapter 1. I want you to see something there. So probably the timing of this is that Gabriel goes to Mary and announces that she is going to have a child. All right, so then as you understand this, as we see in this passage, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. Even as we understand, John the Baptist, humanly speaking, was 6 months older than Jesus as far as his birth. Notice here it says in Luke 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Notice again the emphasis on virgin. Now, you think about Dr. Luke writing this. He obviously believed that she was a virgin, or he would not be writing this, because you know this could have been professional suicide as far as Dr. Luke is concerned. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women," not above women like the Catholic Church teaches, but notice among women. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." She's trying to understand this. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." So notice that the conception has not taken place here yet at this point. Notice this is the announcement of this. "And bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So again, that's why he had to be in the lineage of David, as we saw a couple weeks ago. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So again, this is the human questioning of this. And by the way, you notice here, she's asking in faith. Zacharias was asking in doubt. Here's Gabriel making this announcement. Elizabeth's going to have a child in her old age. Gabriel's thinking, there is no way. We are well stricken in years, Gabriel. What are you talking about? We're going to have a child. That's the doubt. Mary's just wanting to understand. So again, I don't believe that God has a problem with us asking why, as long as we're asking in faith, wanting to understand. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." Notice this is future tense. "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, we like quoting that statement. In the context, there's two miraculous births, not just births, but conceptions. Notice, with God nothing shall be impossible. God is able to do the impossible. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." So here's the announcement to Mary. Of course, as we see in this passage, she conceived of the Holy Ghost somewhere after this announcement. It says in verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Notice the Holy Ghost is having a work in this whole situation. Then drop down to verse 56. "And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." So we have the announcement to Mary. Gabriel shows up and Mary is trying to figure all this out. Thankfully, she didn't lean on her own understanding, as the book of Proverbs says. So this announcement comes. She conceives. She's gone to a visit with Elizabeth for 3 months. And I believe it's during that time, of course, as conception has taken place, that she is now going to start showing that she is pregnant. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, we read these stories, and then we don't put ourselves in that situation. So, Joseph knows he was pure. Mary knows she was pure. And yet she's found with child. So how does she explain that to Joseph? Now, I want you to notice this back in Matthew 1. Now, I believe possibly as Mary is returning to Nazareth, of course, she may be anywhere up to 3 months pregnant at this point. Notice it says in verse 18 again that she was found with child. I want to pause there at that point here. You know, we understand of the Holy Ghost. Mary knows it's of the Holy Ghost, but no one else does at this point, including Joseph. See, that's the thing. When we put ourselves in this situation, man, how would we respond in Joseph's situation? Here's this woman that you love, and very possibly for years, they have grown to love one another. I want you to think about this. All of a sudden, she comes back from visiting Elizabeth, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and she's found with child. Now, how did he find out? The Bible doesn't say if he met her and it's like, Mary, what's happened to you? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible does not specifically say how he finds out. Did Mary tell him? Or did his parents tell him? There is some way, somehow, he finds out that she is with child. And again, the Bible says of the Holy Ghost, but Joseph does not know that at first. That's why Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, has to show up again here. So again, he hears that Mary's with child before they came together. So he knows it's not his child. So he does not know at this point this child is of the Holy Ghost. So then Joseph, her husband, notice the character of Joseph then as we look at verses 19 and following. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. The word just means righteous, doing what is right. Joseph lived by righteous principles. That's why he knew it was not his child. But now he's trying to determine here, Lord, I always want to do what is right. You know I want to do what is right by your law. He knows what God's law says in the Old Testament about this whole situation. He's a just man. He's always trying to do what is right. But notice at the same time, he has concern for Mary. Not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, you notice here, he does not want to put her through public disgrace. Why? Because he loves her. Hold your place here. I want you to notice the Old Testament commands here, as far as Deuteronomy is concerned, related to this whole situation. All right, so again, he's wanting to do what is right by the law, the Old Testament law. Why? Because he's a just man. And as we go through this, I want you to notice here, even as we understand Jesus Christ being full of grace and truth, I believe his legal guardian was also, in many cases, full of grace and truth. Notice here, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. All right, so here's what he's talking about as far as this public example of Mary. Notice it says in verse 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Now, this is not necessarily after they've been fully married. Sometimes it's even through the betrothal period. Notice both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, notice both of them shall die. So that you put evil away from Israel. That's what I always think is interesting about John chapter 8. Here's this woman who's taken in the very act of adultery. So my question is, where's the man? She should be stoned, Jesus. What do you say? Well, Jesus could have said, well, where's the man? You notice here again, both of them, so that evil is put away from Israel. If a damsel, a young woman, that is a virgin, be betrothed to an husband. Notice this is during the betrothal period. And a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. Notice both of them. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. So here's what I'm talking about. Then notice Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. All right, so this is what the law says should happen to her. But you know, Lord, and again, the Bible says he's thinking about these things. You know, Lord, I want to do what's right. But Lord, I love Mary. I don't want to make a public example of her. That's what Deuteronomy 22 is all about. To make a public example of them so that, notice the sin. Now, I think there'd be a lot less murders in America if we'd have capital punishment again. Right. Make an example of somebody who's killed people just for the fun of it. Notice here then, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found, notice this, some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. She's discovered to be impure. I want you to notice this. So Joseph is thinking about his options here. Lord, I don't want to make a public example of her. And by the way, as Rome took charge of this, the stoning was no longer possible. But even as you think about this, though, he could have made a public example of her so that this sin is exposed in Israel. But instead, he says, okay, I'm going to, even as you look back in Matthew 1, I'm going to give her a private bill of divorcement. Notice he's minded to put her away privily. Why? Because he doesn't want to make a public example of her, but at the same time, she's been found with child. I want you to notice again, he does not know at this point the child is of the Holy Ghost. So there's this concern. So he's going to give her a private bill of divorcement. Proverbs 17, verse 9, the first part of the verse says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. That's what Joseph is trying to do here. He doesn't want to make a public example of her, but yet at the same time, she's been found with child. And again, as I've mentioned, John chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. I believe Joseph also demonstrated that balance. Now, here's this balance that a lot of independent Baptist preachers have trouble maintaining, including myself. It's not original with me, but I've heard the saying, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. There is a ditch on both sides of the road. There are some preachers who get to the point where it's all grace. What happens when you all emphasize all grace, or in this case, all compassion, you end up moving towards liberalism. Because you still have to have the truth to anchor your compassion. For example, a lot of liberal politicians think they're compassionate when they emphasize welfare, and when they emphasize tolerance and all those things. They think they're being compassionate. I believe it's for selfish reasons. But notice again this balance here between convictions and compassion. If you have all convictions getting over to the other ditch, then you turn people away from the truth because they can't stand your truth. See, that's why we have to stay down the middle of the road. Notice both convictions and compassion as we... Amen. You think about Jesus. Did Jesus believe adultery was wrong? And yet he tells the woman who was taken in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. You see, again, Jesus had truth, but he also had grace. And as he saw this woman was humiliated and repentant before him, he obviously was able to grant forgiveness as well. Notice the verse 20 then. As far as Joseph's character, notice he thought before taking action. I wish over the years I would have done more of that. Thinking before I act. It says in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, that's one of my weaknesses. I'm a person of action. My wife will tell you, maybe I should have thought more about that before I got into this. You notice here it says, about Joseph, that while he thought on these things, if Adam had thought a little bit more before taking of the fruit, if Moses had thought a little more before he struck the rock, he might have been able to go into the promised land. In fact, it says in the book of Numbers, or Deuteronomy, I guess, as he's talking about that, that he spoke unadvisedly. Why? Because he didn't think before he took action. In fact, hold your place there. Notice with me, James 1. These two verses came back to my mind here this morning as I was reflecting on. James chapter 1, verse 19. I have heard it said, you know, you never regret what you don't say. Well, sometimes you regret not saying things. So I usually revise that. I say, you rarely regret. I mean, notice this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to get angry. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If anyone could have became very angry and wrathful, is Joseph. And yet it says he thought on these things. Notice while he's thinking on these things, and I'm assuming he's thinking and asking the Lord, you know, Lord, what should I do about this? Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Notice, according to the law, she's already considered to be his wife. That's why he's struggling with this. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So now he knows that it's not another man that she's been with. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So notice here, the Bible doesn't say how long Joseph thought about these things. But you notice here, he gets this visit from the angel of the Lord by way of a dream. And as you notice here, he says, she's with child, she's had conception of the Holy Ghost. It's not another man, so do not fear to take Mary thy wife. And she shall bring forth a son. Notice, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Joseph, as his legal guardian, had the authority to name him, shall call his name Jesus. Of course, Mary was also told this. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, first of all, you notice here, his name is called Jesus, Jehovah the Savior. Now, this was a common Jewish name. And in the Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua. In fact, we won't take time to look at it, but if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 45, as Stephen is talking to the Sanhedrin, remember what he does there? Instead of saying Joshua, he says what? Jesus. All right? You don't know what I'm talking about, so better look at Acts 7. I want you to see this here. The modern Bibles changed that to Joshua, and from what I did some reading on this, the Greek manuscripts actually have Jesus. So the modern Bibles have taken liberty with what Stephen was saying here as he's weaving Old Testament, the Old Testament history into the life of Christ. Acts 7, verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. This is Joshua leading them into the land of Canaan, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Don't you think they wanted to say, wait a minute, you're talking about Joshua? In reality, Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of Jehoshua. Jesus, or Joshua, means Jehovah the Savior, or Jehovah is salvation. So literally, his name is called Jesus. Now, I did not realize that this was a common Jewish name for a long time. But again, in fact, we have in the New Testament epistle somebody whose name was Jesus. But Joseph is now getting the explanation that he's needing here. And the Bible also says in Matthew 1, as the angel says here, he shall save his people from their sins. What are we talking about as far as his people? Luke 19:10 says Jesus Christ came what? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we have the house of Israel. We look at Romans 9 and Romans 11, we see that that God still has a plan for the salvation of the Jews. But I want you to consider also, though, that Jesus had dealings with Gentiles, even as we reminded of that last week with Brother Ingalls. But Matthew 15, there's a woman in Tyre and Sidon, who's a Gentile, and she says, what? that even the dogs get crumbs from the table. I want you to notice with me Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. God did not have a plan just for the Jews, but he had a plan for all people groups. All right, so he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Joseph was told that God was going to save his people from their sins. Ephesians 2 verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," right? Jew versus Gentile, "in the flesh made by hands." So this was a human religion, this circumcision, the Jewish faith, the Judaism as we often refer to it, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." So he's bringing the two groups into one. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So again, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, not just the Jews, but it started with the Jews. Let me read for you Revelation 5 verse 9. There's a very interesting statement here. Revelation 5, 9 says, "And they sung," of course this is at God's throne in heaven, "and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast," notice this, "redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue," or language, "and people," or people group, "and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Notice every kindred, every tongue, every people group, every nation. Now, I believe one of the ways that is fulfilled is because of children dying in those cultures, even those families. I believe a child, until they get to the point of the age of accountability, that varies in individual children. I knew of one man who was actually a deacon in the church, who thought that the age of accountability was 18. And that was after Columbine that he said that. And I said, "You mean to tell me that murderer at Columbine is in heaven because he wasn't 18 years old?" I don't think so. If you really want to know what the age of accountability is, you look at Adam and Eve. It says their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked. When there's a sense of right and wrong in a child, then they start understanding. Like I say, with training and teaching, a child sometimes can be pretty young and realize, I've been bad. I mean, our older son, just before he turned 3, says, "Don't have Jesus." I mean, he ended up needing to get reassurance of salvation later because he was so young. But I want you to think about this, though. The age of accountability differs in a child, but I believe a child before the age of accountability is under the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that tells me one of the reasons why every nation, every people group, and even every kindred and language will be represented at the throne of God there. He had to save his people. With that said, notice John chapter 1. All right, so who are his people? Well, we see an explanation of this in the Gospel of John. Verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That's specifically the Jews. Jesus Christ wanted to reach out to the Jews as their Savior, but they misunderstood his purpose. They totally missed Isaiah 53 and some of those passages. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He'll save his people from their sins." And of course, Acts 4:12 says Jesus Christ is the only name. Jesus is the only name by which we can be saved. Many are trying to be saved in their own name. Look at what I'm doing to get to heaven. In fact, my grandfather said, you know, if I could crawl from Iowa to California on my hands and knees in order to get salvation, I would do it. He wasn't saying he was doing that to get saved, but his whole point was, I would be willing to do about anything in order to be saved. There's a lot of people who are saved in their own name. Look at what I am doing. There's 1.5 billion people who are trying to be saved in the name of Allah. There's more than 1 billion people trying to be saved in the name of Mary. There's a lot of people who are trying to be saved in the name of Buddha, looking for nirvana. Why don't you consider here, Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Is, again, save his people from their sins. You think about the word sins. I don't think we often understand what the word sin means. Sin means to miss the mark. And you notice here, he's not just saving them from the penalty of their sin. He's wanting to save them from the presence of sin. Romans 6 talks about that, but notice with me Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. Why are we so bound by time? I mentioned in Hawaii, we started 10 minutes late. I preached until I was done, and then we'd have a break, and then we'd do the second service. It's like, you know, we were outside a lot of times in an open gazebo, open air preaching, in the midst of the bog. But you think about we are so bound by time in our culture. 7 o'clock, 7:01, as Brother Carl said. I keep wanting to look at that clock, and it's like, I don't need to look at that clock. It's not working anyway, so don't look. We notice here it says in Galatians 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Sunday school teachers may be wondering why that preacher's not getting done, but who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice he gave himself for our sins. Notice the purpose, not just to take us to heaven, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Again, he did not just want to save us from the penalty of our sin. He wants to save us from the presence of sin ultimately as well. Now, back in Matthew 1, he also the angel also talks and refers to the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. That would be a virgin birth. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin, not just young woman, as some of the modern Bibles change Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Notice Matthew gives an interpretation here, which is being interpreted God with us. God manifest in the flesh. So again, we see here this message that Joseph receives here. So he gets the explanation that he's seeking. Notice the obedience in Joseph in verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. I believe it was in some ways a relief to Joseph knowing that he could honor God and still be married to Mary. But something else about this obedience factor, though. Joseph was not concerned about his own reputation at this point. Think about that. Some would say, well, Joseph must be the father. They had to get married early. He's not concerned about his reputation. He's just obeying what the Lord says. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. By the way, as you notice in John 8, some people did think that about Jesus. We be not born of fornication. What were they suggesting? Jesus, who are you to talk to us? You were born of fornication. But notice that also the self-restraint in verse 25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Notice it was her firstborn son, not their firstborn son. And you notice also here this the answer to this Catholic error about Mary being a perpetual virgin. Notice he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, as I think of the life of Joseph, you know, this guardian of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a carpenter, just a common laboring man, not a king, You know, it wasn't a king that Jesus was, you know, born into this family, into that family, a kingly family. It was not a rabbi like Gamaliel. It was not a rich ruler like Nicodemus. God chose a common laboring man like Joseph, a carpenter, to be the guardian of his son. I wonder if God can trust us with big tasks. God chose Joseph. You notice we saw some of the characteristics about him. He was a just man. He had concern. He had a balance between convictions and compassion. He thought before taking action. He was obedient, and he had self-restraint. I want you to consider the character of the man that God chose to be the guardian of his eternal son. Father, I want to thank you for the life of Joseph, the example of Joseph. Lord, even as I think of the dreams that Joseph may have had going into their marriage, and how devastated he must have been for a while there. It doesn't say how long. How devastated he must have been. Lord, how disappointed. Father, thank you that sometimes when we are confused, disappointed, Lord, we thank you that you will show us in your timing the way things really are. Father, help us to have character like Joseph, to do right, but also to have compassion. Lord, to be obedient to you. Lord, to take action after we think and pray about what we should do. Father, thank you for the life of Joseph and the example. In Jesus' name.